Let's turn to Revelation chapter 18 and ask God's blessing. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, I pray that as we deal with this very difficult, well, it's not difficult in a sense, it's troubling in the fact that there will be great carnage on planet Earth, Lord, as you judge the governments of man under the Antichrist authority, Lord, that gets so far away from you and blasphemes you, and the Antichrist sets himself up to be worshiped. Lord, it's a distressing time, Lord, and there's great judgment that will come with that. But Lord, we thank you, God, that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Lord, you've shown us what's going to take place in the future, that we might be prepared, we might be ready for that, we might be able to tell others, Lord, what's coming down the line. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And I do pray that you'd open the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ. Lord, he's God, he's the Savior that has come to planet Earth to die for our sins, the sins of the world. Lord, I pray that you'd soften hearts, and I pray that you'd open people's hearts and minds to trust you and receive you, that they not have to go through this horrible time. Lord, there's still time to open their hearts to you. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would just work a revival in the hearts of people in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we were in chapter 17, religious Babylon in chapter 17 has been judged. It was called the Great Harlot. And sometimes you think harlotry as being a physical thing. Well, this is a spiritual thing. It's apostate religion that blasphemes God and sets their own form of religious worship up that is totally apart from God. It's been destroyed by the beast. Now, remember the beast. Also, the religious Babylon is called the beast as well. So you have two beasts, two Babylons. The religious and the political and commercial. Religious Babylon is destroyed in chapter 17. But the political and the commercial Babylon is destroyed in chapter 17. But they're both called beasts because they're so wicked, they're so evil, they're so ferocious. And they persecute, they have a bloodlust. They want to destroy and kill everything that doesn't go along with that religion or with the Antichrist kingdom. And so we see that. Now, the religious Babylon is destroyed sometime within that first 3.5 years of the Antichrist coming on the scene. Now, he comes on the scene in chapter 6. And with the help of this religious system that begins to coalesce together, and then his kingdom begins to take shape, and we find that this religious system gives a preference to and causes the people to come and follow after the beast. And you find that basically the religious system called the harlot, this great harlot, is riding on the beast for a time. And you find that the Antichrist is using this religious system until the Antichrist comes into full power, and then the Antichrist, the beast, destroys this religious harlot. And it's probably right within the 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, probably right at the end of 3.5 years. And then the Antichrist sets his image up in the Holy of Holies. He wants no competition. There's no other religion. There's no other worship except the worship of him. And so he destroys the beast. You see that in chapter 17. And so from that point on, setting up his image, that's the last 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period. Now you find that Jerusalem takes front and center because there's a rebuilt temple that the Antichrist helps the Jews rebuild, and they inaugurate worship in that temple. 3.5 years into that, he stops the worship of the Jews, and he sets his image up and demands that he be worshiped as God. And that's what you see. Now, this religious system, their headquarters are likely in Rome. And as I mentioned, helping the Antichrist to gain great power, but then after that is destroyed. But now we're going to see in chapter 18, just as the Antichrist destroys the religious system, God himself will destroy the Antichrist and his commercial and political system. So we have in chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, after these things, after the destruction or the Antichrist and all that kingdom destroys the great harlot, the religious system, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined by his glory, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Whenever you have false religion, you do have a false kind of worship with a physical immorality. So it is harlotry spiritually, or leaving God and worshiping another God, or worshiping some other entity. But also with that, you find in the Old Testament, they did practice abominable kind of sexual practices. I mean, they would have male and female prostitutes at their temples of Aphrodite and some of these temples, Baal. And they would worship that way. And if the woman would get pregnant, they would take that child and put it in a jar and put that child in the foundation of that building as they built another temple to Aphrodite. They would sacrifice the children to the worship of that sensual god. Or in Molech, they would put that baby in the outstretched arms of Molech, that metal god, and they would heat it white hot and put the child in the arms of that image of Molech, as the women would scream and make all these incantations of so-called worship, and that it would muffle the screams of that baby as that baby was dying. So whenever you have false worship, it's called harlotry. But you also have a physical immorality that goes along with that. And that's what we're seeing here in these first three verses. So fallen, fallen. Yes, the religious system is fallen, but also now the commercial and political system. That is fallen. God is speaking as though it's already done. And it's in the aorist tense, the fallen, fallen. It means suddenly, completely, it's going to fall. But notice how it pulls back the veil and seeing the driving force behind this system. And really, it's the driving force behind any wicked and evil government. Some are worse than others. Notice what we see, the evil spirits here in verse 2 and 3. The evil spirits, the fallen angels, the demons. It talks about every kind of unclean bird. Remember the birds when Jesus gave the parable of the seed sown? The seed is the word of God, sown in good soil, and it produces fruit. That's a Christian who accepts the word of God. They're fruitful in their life. But remember the seed that's sown on the roadway, and it says the birds came and plucked it up. They ate it because that person didn't receive the word. And then it goes on, and the birds are Satan. Satan comes and plucks up the word of God. And so when you see birds, you're always thinking in terms of demonic forces or the devil himself. Now, when Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, remember when he prayed, he was realizing that the 70 years of captivity were upon Israel. And as he began to pray, the prayers weren't being answered. For about 3 weeks, they were not being answered. And then finally, when Gabriel came to him, he said, I started to come to you the first day that you started praying, but the prince of the power of Persia hindered me until Michael came and he battled against him, and then I was released. So the prince of the power of Persia, a demonic force, an entity that they worshiped, a stronghold that was there in Persia. You know, it's an amazing thing when you think about kingdoms and realize this, they're not just run by men or evil men. There's demonic forces behind that. We saw that there in when you see in chapter 10 of Daniel. Now, what we see here, is this literal Babylon? Babylon the Great? Is it literally Babylon on the Euphrates where Iraq is? Is that going to be rebuilt, and is that going to be the center of this government, this kingdom? Well, a few years back, some say yes, it is. Some say, well, this is some power force that is going to be somewhere in the world, possibly in Rome, possibly in the rebuilt Babylon. But it's going to be somewhere, it is a spiritual entity that is going to have this kind of power. Now, years ago, they were putting in hundreds of millions of dollars to rebuild Babylon. Saddam Hussein was doing that. In fact, Obama gave almost $1 million to help rebuild that. And they said it was going to be used as a cultural and archaeological, a tourist kind of place to go. But that's kind of off the scene now. We don't hear much about that. Well, will that be rebuilt? Well, it could be. We don't know. It could be when the Antichrist comes on the scene. It could be in another place. It could be in Rome, that revived Roman Empire, there in the European community, somewhere around there. But nonetheless, we see it will be a force, an entity, where the Antichrist will be reigning and ruling. It'll be a commercial and a political center of the world. That'll be the hub. He goes on, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So here, this worldly system that is under the Antichrist, with great wealth and with great sensuality, or the power of allurement, drawing the other nations to it. It's interesting how there is that draw. There's a warning. There's a warning to the tribulation saints. They're there on earth. This is not the church. This is the tribulation saints who have woken up to the fact that this is the Antichrist. This is an evil situation demanding worship of this entity, this beast. And so they're now well aware with all the witnesses that have taken place, the 144,000, the two witnesses that for 3.5 years they witnessed, and then they were killed, and then they resurrected from the dead and in front of all the cameras and around the world. And then you have that angel in mid-heaven, or that messenger in mid-heaven, crying out. So there's plenty of witness at this time. And so now it's saying, don't. Come out. Come out from this system. Come out from it and don't participate in it. So the warning to these tribulation saints to be on guard. Guard yourself. Separate yourself. In the Old Testament, they were warned, the Jews were warned about these, not just the Babylonian system, but also these other pagan kind of religions, and to depart from them. And that's really the theme so often you find in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55:11, depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, touch nothing unclean, go out of the midst of her, purify yourself, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. So leave that pagan place. You find that the theme throughout Jeremiah 50, verse 8, flee from the midst of Babylon, everyone, and save their life. Jeremiah 51, 45, my people go out from the midst of her, and let every man deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. So often there's that flee from paganism. For us, hey, friendship with the world is hostility for God. Keep a light touch on the world. Remember, you're in the world to be a witness for Christ. The opportunities that God gives, be a witness for Christ. I don't know if you saw the recent, this fella. He looked like he was in his 20s. And he had the knit cap on, and he had some tats, and he's on board a plane to go to Washington. And a lady, elderly lady with her husband, sat down next to him, and she just started harassing him. Are you there to march, or are you there to protest, or are you there to support Trump? And he says, well, I'm a patriot, and I voted for Trump. She just started haranguing him to the point, I don't know if you saw that, it's quite amazing. It went viral, but she just harassed him. Finally, her and her husband, she must have been in her 60s, her and her husband got kicked off the plane. And then as, you know, you see this whole scene, because he's videotaping this, he doesn't say anything. As she's just putting him down. And then finally, when they come over and finally get her and her husband off the plane, it's kind of a sad scenario. She has such a bad attitude. As she's going off the plane, you see a lot of the applause, you know. People are applauding to get her off. But then this fella was on one of the talk shows. And, you know, he's got a great presence about him. And he's just saying, yeah, you know, when she knew I was going over there, I supported Trump and I'm a patriot and stuff. She just went from 0 to 60. And then, you know, it went through this little interview. And then as it was about over, he said, I just wanted to be a witness for Jesus to her. And I thought, great, they kept that in. You see, being a witness for Jesus in whatever it takes, you're in the world but not of the world. You might be harassed or harangued by people that don't believe in Christ. Now, this was a separate situation. This fella, you know, in the political arena, yet he was a Christian, and he used that opportunity, at least when he got in the talk show, to talk about a witness for Jesus to this lady. I thought that was great. But you find that the Bible tells us to come out. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? Again, we're in the world, but not of the world. We don't adopt their principles. We don't adopt their morals. Ephesians 5, 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That's what the Lord has called us to do. Now, notice when they're saying, come out from among them verse 4. Come out from Babylon. Come out. It's really an allusion to Lot. Because Babylon is going to be destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And so an allusion to Lot, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says, and you can read it in Genesis 18 and 19, that the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah had reached heaven. It had come to a level where now God was going to judge. They'd filled up that cup of iniquity, and now God was ready to judge. And the Bible says that Lot's righteous soul was vexed by the unprincipled living of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the angel said, come on, Lot, get up, get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here, it's telling us that the sins have piled up as high as heaven, verse 5. The term there is glued or welded together. In other words, they've laid one upon another. God doesn't just wink at sin. He sees the sin that's taking place one upon another. It's like a bricklayer laying a wall, and it's finally come up to the place where God is now going to judge. It's come up to heaven. Pretty much, again, another allusion to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, where they were going to build a tower that reaches the heavens, or they're going to build a kingdom that is going to last forever, basically under Nimrod. And so it says that God remembers what's going on here in verse 5. God has remembered her iniquity, that is Babylon's iniquity. And so there's no escape now. There's no escape without repentance, without turning. There's no reprieve to this judgment that is coming. They were consumed with self-indulged materialism. That's what we're going to see. You see, chapter 17, it was all religious apostasy. Now it's consuming the flesh with every kind of sensuality, every kind of materialism. It's like you're given over, you're worshiping mammon, riches, all this. And yet they don't acknowledge God. They don't acknowledge God in all that they have. It talks about if one has the love of the world, the love of God is not in them. We can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and mammon. And so they're serving their sensuality. They're serving mammon. They're serving all their material riches. And it goes on in verse 6, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed. Mix twice as much for her, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously. To the same degree, give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I am not a widow and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. So what we're seeing is the law of retribution. In other words, remember in the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? It's the law of retribution. Pay back what is due. It's really just a principle of God. But here, notice the principle, it's doubled. God is paying back double because of the severity and the longevity of the sin. Gave them space to repent, they didn't. They just got worse. It's interesting that you find in the Old Testament a double retribution for sin, and you find it in Exodus chapter 22, verses 4 to 9. There is the retribution in case of theft. You pay back double what you have stolen. And it almost seems here, it's maybe a hint of how Babylon and all those in Babylon, those wealthy, those rich, how they gained their riches, how they used and abused and gouged the people in gaining their riches. Isn't it kind of sad when we have a hurricane here in Hawaii and all the, you know, maybe all the water is, you know, bought up, and then all of a sudden they double the price of, you know, of a bottle of water? It's called gouging. It's taking advantage of the people, and maybe that's what they're doing here, and so God's giving back double to them because of, notice their sin here in verse 7. To the degree that she glorified herself, the first thing is pride, self-glorification. Oh, puffing up, puffing the people up, Antichrist and their kingdom, puffing up. Notice the second thing, live sensuously. The second thing is immorality and living in a way that is absolutely in a debauched kind of lifestyle. Anything goes. And you care not. I just, you know, when I read the news, you see some of the most bizarre things in the news. And, you know, some of the things you don't even want to talk about, but I just saw just today, I think, you know, just kind of going through the news, and I saw this fella, he was sitting kind of in a tub, I guess, and he had some foliage on him, but it was a nude restaurant. You go in there, and I guess you get nude, and it's a restaurant, and you eat. And I think, how stupid. How stupid. You've got to be of a callous mind to, you know, to even invent a nude restaurant. And to go in there, you got to be of the same mindset. To me, it's just absolutely ridiculous. But you see, that's what the world moves toward, immorality. And the last thing in verse 7, you see in the same degree, it talks about that I sit as a queen, the last part of that, and I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning. The last part of that sin, not just pride, not just immorality, but thinking that you're beyond the reach of God. I am untouchable, out of the reach of God. Who is God? God can't touch me. Boy, what a callous kind of mentality. Sitting as a queen, I'm not a widow. I will not mourn, totally in denial. In denial of God, and it's all about you. What a sad indictment. A sad indictment to someone or some kingdom or some ruler and people that are so hard-hearted. They're so strong-willed in their sin that they don't even see, they reject God completely and totally. And so it says that judgment will come in one day. Notice that? The judgment in one day? In other words, the idea of judgment coming so quickly is suddenly, completely. When it comes, it'll come and utterly destroy. I think of Belshazzar. Remember in chapter 5 of Daniel? Here he is. He's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and here he is. He's full of himself, and he's getting drunk. He's got 1,000 nobles there with him, men and women, and he's drinking out of these vessels, and he tells his servants, go get the vessels that my grandfather got from the temple in Israel and bring them in here. And so they get the vessels, the holy vessels that were used for the worship of God, Jehovah. And he puts wine, and they start drinking this wine and toasting the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone and metal. And then all of a sudden, there's a hand that begins to write on the wall. And he only sees the back of the hand, many, many tekel upharsin. And the Bible says his mind began to be grieved. It went in all directions. It says his hip joints went slack. His knees began to knock together. I would have loved to see that. I mean, he freaked out, and he saw that handwriting on the wall. Daniel came up and interpreted it. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. This night, you will die. It was a complete one night. Suddenly, as it is here, completely, the judgment of Babylon, the judgment also there of Belshazzar. You see that there. I also think of the rich fool. Remember, he had plenty, but he said, I have so much, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to put all my stuff in my bigger barns. I'm going to say to my soul, take your ease. For many years, you're just going to cruise. And God said, you fool, this night your life is required of you. Then who's going to own what you have? And so it is with a man who's not rich toward God. You see, it can happen in suddenly. Could happen in a night, could happen in a day. We have absolutely no guarantee on life, and that's what's happening here. They get so hard-hearted, they ignore God, and then it comes suddenly upon them. And notice the payback? It's torment. It's mourning there in verse 7. Trial by, you might say, torture. Mental anguish, that's what it's talking about. What they gave up, gave out, they're getting back double. Verse 9 goes on and says, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come. In other words, they can't believe it, that this kingdom was absolutely wiped out in a day. And so they're standing at a distance and they're grieving. Woe. Now, standing at a distance. Why? Well, because of the heat, because of the burning, because of the destruction, the intense heat that's taking place. Many believe something that couldn't happen back then, but we can see it happen now, is a nuclear device going off. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening. Somehow God is using maybe another nation, is using maybe an accident, whatever it is, that nuclear device possibly going off. And so they're standing at a distance because of the radiation, because of that catastrophe, that calamity that's taking place. You know, one of the things we see in the Old Testament that's prophesying of these things in Isaiah chapter 13, prophesying about Babylon. In chapter 13, verse 6, it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." Going a little farther, verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless." Verse 19, "And Babylon, the beauty of the kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans," or the Babylonians, "pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." We mentioned before, if it is some kind of nuclear device, then the sun and the moon and the stars will do just what it's saying here in Isaiah. And so we've talked about that before. But you see, you find it, go a little farther. Go to Jeremiah chapter 51. You see pretty much the same idea, speaking prophetically about Babylon. And it says in verse 24 of Jeremiah 51, "But I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroy the whole earth, declares the Lord, and I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags, and I will make you a burnt-out mountain. They will not take from you even a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but you will be desolate forever, declares the Lord." Sounds exactly what we're talking about here in Revelation chapter 18. Again, is it actually rebuilt Babylon there on the by the Tigris and by the Euphrates in Iraq? Well, some speculate yes. Or metaphorically, are they talking about Rome? Because it talks a lot about Rome. Rome being that religious center of the Antichrist, 10-nation confederacy coming together, maybe so. We can't be sure. It could be. But I see sometimes we speculate on things, and if they don't come to pass, I mean, it troubles people. They go, well, can I really believe in the Bible? You see, I don't think we can definitively say that that is what this is. But we do know 10 nations will come together. The former Roman ruling empire that comes back together, and will the Antichrist, will he have his religious center there in Rome and his political center in Babylon? Could be. Both in Rome? Could be. Not sure. But one thing we do know, they will be absolutely destroyed. Now notice what those that are so in love with and so drawn to this final world-ruling empire that the Antichrist is ruling over. Notice what happens in verse 11. We'll go all the way down to verse 19 in the reading. And it says, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. Well, just pause there for one moment. These are luxury items that we're talking about, all of these. These aren't necessities, but they're luxuries. And we're finding that these things are now at a loss. They're gone. They're gone. And you see that these are luxury apparels in verse 12 that we've mentioned, maybe extravagant home furnishings, the type of wood they're using there, abundance of gourmet food that you also see there when they're talking about, well, a little farther we'll see that. We also find that that will be in verse 13, but these things are the luxury items, not the items of necessity. Verse 13, and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle. There are the steaks and the pork chops and the sheep and the cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. So notice also what we're seeing here. They're trafficking in human souls, not in just luxury item, but human souls. Sex trade, drugs that are destroying human lives to make a profit. Pornography, that's trafficking in human lives. Kidnapping, the abortion industry, Planned Parenthood, what are they doing? Selling baby parts. They're getting rich off the slaughter of human beings. That's what it's talking about here. That's who's going to be judged in this. And not only that, I mentioned abundant gourmet foods, you can say. I know it only says here cattle and sheep and that kind of thing, but that's what it's talking about. It's expensive cosmetics. Notice the perfume, the frankincense, olive oils. Also, high-end transportation, that's what it's talking about when it says horses and chariots and those kind of things. I mean, we have to think in our terms when we read this. You see, for them, that's what we're talking about. When we talk about extravagant home furnishings or abundant gourmet foods or expensive cosmetics, that kind of thing. Remember Jezebel, she were painting her eyes, you know, right before she was, you know, wiped out. So we go on here, verse 14, and the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment and weeping and mourning. Again, could be because of that nuclear device and the radiation and all that, standing at a distance, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed with fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. The weeping, the wailing, the carrying on, the crying. I couldn't help but think of this last election and those who are weeping and wailing and crying because they didn't win. And now we've got the Republicans in office. I read this and I go, man, just carrying on like that. And this will be in the last days. It's a complete abandonment to materialism and luxurious living that they're weeping and crying over. And at the same time, they've rejected God. The Bible tells us every good gift and every perfect gift that comes down from heaven is given by the Father of lights. You see, all that we have, the abundance that a person has, if you have a lot or if you have little, be content. But it's given by the Father of lights. And yet they don't recognize that. They don't recognize it at all. And so the judgment comes. In Ezekiel 16, in 49 and 50, notice it says that, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. Now, it's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah because it does kind of almost parallel the destruction of Babylon to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it lays out, you know, why Sodom and Gomorrah, not just the immorality and the homosexuality, but that is basically the end result of what was going on inside the city. Notice in verse 49, this was going on. And this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, but she did not help the poor, in other words, selfishness, and the needy, and they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. So here, the judgment is pretty much the same thing. They were trafficking in, and their whole lives were centered around materialism and the luxuries and sensuality of living. The rise and fall of Rome, the most powerful kingdom, it was not conquered, but it was destroyed from within. And in the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, they say there are five reasons that they will indicate why Rome fell. Number one, there was a breakdown in the home. A breakdown in the home. Families were not living together. Families were breaking apart. Number two, there was an excess of taxation upon the people. In other words, they were living to pay their taxes. And so the excess of taxation. The third thing was pleasure mania. And usually in pleasure mania, you're trying to fill your mind with pleasure because of the problems are so great that you're living with. You know, your families are broken up, you know, you're working just to pay off your taxes, and so you're trying to relieve yourself with pleasure mania. The fourth thing was massive construction. So what does the government do? Hey, they keep the people in a massive destruction, joining house to house, mall to mall, or marketplace to marketplace. And the fourth thing is religious apostasy. And you find that is the fall. That was the fall of Rome. And you find that that's pretty much the same thing that we see here. He goes on in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Notice the contrast here. The contrast of what we read in verses 11 to 19, contrasting it here with verse 20. The greedy merchants weeping. The greedy merchants weeping. And now the godly ones rejoicing. What a contrast. You see, they're not rejoicing over the carnage of what's taking place, but at the justice of God. We rejoice when justice comes. I mean, your heart is just, you know, I'm always cheering it on. I get a tear in my eye, I tell you, when the underdog succeeds or the one that's getting the worst of the deal, they succeed. Man, I choke up. I mean, and that's what we're seeing here. Now, they're not rejoicing over the carnage at all, but the justice of God. At a trial, when you see a perpetrator found guilty and sentenced, the righteous person is thankful. They rejoice in that. They rejoice that justice is served. But, like God, as Christians, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. No, we don't take pleasure in the consequence of that on that person, but we're thankful that the justice was served. You see, there's a big difference. When you're just going, yeah, yeah, you give it to them. I hope they suffer really. Hey, the Lord doesn't hope they suffer really bad. You see, they're going to bear the penalty of their consequence. But you see, rejoiced in the justice that served. But I kind of feel bad when you see them hurting in that place. You want them to be driven to repentance and brokenness and coming to the Lord or acknowledging God. But you're not rejoicing in their suffering. You see, he goes on in verse 21, and a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. The absolute and utter destruction of this commercial and political system. It's interesting that what you see all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 63 and 64. Remember I said you want to interpret, especially Revelation, interpret the Bible by the Bible. Don't just pull stuff out of thin air or you're going to get into trouble. But you find that Jeremiah is commanding the priest. He's commanding them to bind the writings or the prophecies of God to a stone and cast that stone into the Euphrates. So here the writing, bind it to the stone, throw it into the Euphrates so it sinks to the bottom of the sea. And he says, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. So here you see that in Revelation, the same idea. That all the evil, they're going to sink to the bottom. Remember when Jesus, he talks about whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it's better that a millstone be hung around their neck and they be cast into the deepest part of the sea. So you see that idea of a stone bound and cast into the sea is utter destruction. And that's what's taking place here in Babylon, because Babylon led others astray, led them away from God to false worship. And so there's a just punishment. And notice it says in verse 21, in one day, this corrupt world system in one day will be destroyed, never to rise again. You know, you know that's going to happen. God said it's going to happen, and it will happen. And those who are part of that system, they will be judged along with that by a righteous God. But you see, now, as we know that, as Christians, you see, mercy says, repent before it's too late. Because the greatest inoculation against the gospel is the gospel heard, but gone unheeded. So the more you hear the gospel and you reject it and reject it and reject it, the more callous and hard-hearted you get. And so now, mercy will reign. But there will be a time where it'll be too late. That's what we're seeing. End off here, verse 22 to 24. And the sound of the harpist and the musicians and the flute players and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, your pharmakia. That's what that word is, that drug. It's really, the term is for the distribution and taking of drugs. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. So this thrilling city of luxury and sin has now come to a chilling end. This is the end of it, man's government on earth under the Antichrist. There's no merriment, but there's only mourning at this time. No musical instruments, no craftsmen, no grinding at the mill, no light, no bride, no groom. And what began, if we go all the way back to Genesis, go all the way back to the plain of Shinar, Genesis 11, where Nimrod, building that Tower of Babel, when he said, "Let us build for ourselves a city and a tower reaching to heaven and make a name for ourselves," Genesis 11, 4. And then it continues on throughout world history. That's what you find, the history of man. Every generation, every government that rejects God in one form or another, and then climaxing in the Antichrist one world government, and it's now ended. You see in Genesis it begins, and you see in Revelation it ends. And that's basically the history of man governing man without God. And probably the most important reason that we see, as we've already read it in verse 24, for their destruction, is not only because they were without God, but notice what they do, what people do without God. I mean, look at what ISIS is doing without God. Oh, they say they have God, but their God is a God of destruction, killing those that don't agree with them. You see, they killed God's representatives here in this kingdom, this Babylon under the headship of the Antichrist, this commercial and political system. They killed God's representatives, the prophets and the saints. And notice it does say, of all who have been slain on earth. You see, the extent of the bloodshed all on earth. Babylon the Great, it's not just one entity, but it began in the plain of Shinar. It began back then. And it's the representative of the world system as a whole. All its corruption, all its evil, it all perishes. All of it rejects God. But it's really a metaphor for all of those kingdoms without God. They've come and they've gone. And this is the final, the last one that is absolutely destroyed. It's a personification of everything that has taken place from Nimrod in the plain of Shinar to this end time. For us as believers, for us as Christians, we have to realize that governments do come and go. Some are good, some are bad. Christians are being persecuted around the world. We have it so good. Sometimes I almost feel guilty. I go, God, we've got it so good. And because we have it so good, then God is probably saying to us, then with that good, you do good. You do good. Just don't sit back like you're on vacation, you know, in the Lord and wait for the rapture, wait for me to come, but do good. You know, pray for outreach. You know, do things that are going to bring glory to the kingdom of God. But you see, there's always a cycle of nations. I mean, there's always a cycle in the rise and fall of nations. One fella, he wrote a book, H.W. Prentice, Cycle of Nations Decline. He says, first of all, they go from bondage to spiritual faith or revival. Then they go from spiritual faith to great courage. Then they go from great courage to liberty. Then they go from liberty to abundance. Then they go from abundance to selfishness. And then they go from selfishness to complacency, and then from complacency to apathy, and from apathy to dependence, and from dependence to bondage. We have to look at our lives. Are we apathetic? Are we complacent as Christians because of the abundance? That's a good question, because then it goes into bondage. We're a bondage to sin, a bondage to the old life that we came out of, or even as a nation. I think God's given us a reprieve at this point, because I saw things going so bad And I think he's given us a reprieve at this time. They say that we have the most conservative, or those in government, not necessarily Christians, many of them are, but are the most conservative administration that we've had in so many years. And I think it's because of the prayers of the saints. God's given us a reprieve. Now, what we do with that depends on us. It doesn't mean we just kind of sit back and cruise, but we pray for those that are in leadership. We preach the gospel. We use what God has given us to further the kingdom of God. But really, to me, these things that we are talking about are really a wake-up call for us to not get lazy, not get complacent, but to realize this is going to happen on planet Earth. It may be very soon. I think the rapture is close at hand, really close at hand. And it's a good time to warn others. Preach the gospel. I mean, love them into heaven or scare them out of hell, whatever you have to do. Father, we do pray, Lord, for your grace and your mercy upon us. And Lord, as a church, Lord, I pray that there might be just coming alive, Lord, in a fresh way, a new way in our lives. Lord, that we would be excited about what you are doing, Lord, in the body of Christ, Lord. And we would take ventures of faith, step out of our comfort zone, Lord, and just be available to you. Lord, we give you permission to interrupt our schedule, Lord, that we might do your will. We might see miraculous things take place. People being saved, witnessing to people that we never thought we would witness to. And I just think of that fellow on the plane that got harassed. And he was able to speak the name of Jesus to millions of people on air just because he held his cool. He just was a witness. And Lord, I pray that whatever circumstances we're in, Lord, that we would be ready in season and out of season to preach the gospel. So we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.